Big River Association was the year for sale that Republican church. At that time, I enjoyed immensely the association of the brethren and sisters and friends of this body of people. At that time, I felt little, insignificant, and incapable of filling this sacred place. At this time, I feel just as little, just as insignificant, just as incapable of filling this place. I realize that since I saw you last, that the Lord hath been wonderfully good to me, hath blessed me with in many ways. Many times that I have come before God's people, and I have been taken up, as it were, into the realms that the world knows nothing about, and I've been able to feast upon the goodness, the greatness, and the mercy, and the majesty, the loving kindness of Almighty God. But I have learned from side-by-side experience that past blessings doth not suffice for the present. I must now, if I'm unable to preach, have in this hour the unction of the Spirit of Almighty God. It is my prayer, and I trust that is your prayer, that as we shall attempt to speak, that the Lord may be pleased to bless us with the direct operation of His Holy Spirit. Impute unto us the mind of Christ and the tongue of angels upon this occasion, that He may bless the hearts of the hearers to receive the things that He so bountifully and wonderfully gives in His own time and His own way. If this be not true, then I trust that I shall be satisfied to leave it all in the hands of God. And if it be not true that I shall preach the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to your comfort and edification, yet I believe God's name will be praised and honored. This morning we would like to call your attention to the fourth chapter of Philippians, the 19th verse, as a starting point. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If I believe in God at all, I believe that He supplies all your need. He does not supply just part of it and leave the rest up to you to work out. But He will supply all your need. All your need will be perfection. All your need will be to its entirety. All your need will be that you will want nothing or lack nothing. My God shall supply all your need. I'm glad that this term need is in the singular, because all we need is Christ Jesus and those things that come by Christ Jesus. If we have Christ Jesus, we have all we need. In connection with that, I would like to call your attention to the third Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm reminded now of a great orator who was so blessed with oratorical eloquence that he could hold an audience spellbound in his recitations. And it is said that he was invited to a great auditorium, and a great concourse of people were assembled to hear this great orator speak. He spake a precious gem of literature, and he spake so forcibly and exercised such magnetic powers that there was silence, dead silence, until he finished speaking. When he finished speaking, there was a great applause went up from the audience, and they kept applauding. Finally, he came back on the platform, and he made this proposition. He said, you select a gem of literature that you would like to have me recite. There was an old man, about 80 years old in the congregation, who rose tremblingly, and he said, will you please recite the 23rd Psalm? The orator said, upon one condition. So that is that you will recite after me. The orator recited the 23rd Psalm, put the emphasis where they belonged as far as oratorical eloquence is concerned. After he had finished, there was another great applause went up from the audience. Then he turned to the old man, and he said, you recite the 23rd Psalm. The man falteringly, with the aid of a cane, came to the platform, stood before the mic, tremblingly, falteringly, cheerfully, he recited the 23rd Psalm. Instead of silence in the audience, there was weeping. Instead of applause at the end of his oration, or at the end of the recital, there was quietness, yet weeping. It so astonished the orator until he came before this concourse of people, and he said, the difference between me and this old man is, I only know the 23rd Psalm, he knows the shepherd. That's a great difference, brethren, to know the shepherd. You may be able to recite doctrine, you may be able to recite scriptures very forcibly as far as natural recital is concerned, but unless you're acquainted with the shepherd, unless you have the felt sense of his presence, it will do you no good, nor anyone else any good. I have been made to know that the truth dryly uttered, true expressions may be made without any variation, yet be so dry until it doesn't have any effect. Yet I have been made to experience, if not deceived in my heart, the calming influence of the Holy Spirit, the felt sense of the presence of that Holy Spirit in such a way that I've been made glad and joyful in speaking and hearing the wonderful doctrine of God as our Savior. I trust this morning that we will feel His presence. We will experience that calming influence that brings about such a peace and quiet that there will be no commotion in our souls, but that we will realize this as a quiet habitation. We will realize this as a solemn assembly, a place of quietness, a place of solemnity, a place that is sacred, and a time when we can rejoice in the flowing of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. At this time, it seems to me that this expression, I shall not want, impresses me more so than anything else in the book. I shall not want. What does that term mean? You know that many of us use the term want in expressing a desire. Many of us use the term want in expressing something that we wish. The term want to me means that we shall lack nothing. We shall have all that is necessary for us. I shall not want. Why shall I not want? Because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know that it was the duty of the shepherd to lead his flock into the pastures in the morning and bring them in at night. It was the duty of the shepherd to count his sheep each day. I believe our Lord is close enough to us to lead his people to count them day by day. Have you ever felt, dear sister, dear brother, dear friend, that he has counted you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My shepherd. Sometimes that we think of the Lord being someone else's shepherd. We might be like the one that said, your God is the God of the heavens and the earth. There is a difference in saying your God and saying my God. Have you ever felt his presence in your very soul to the extent that you could say my God? Have you ever felt that even though you knew that you were so sinful and that your sins were so many and that the very best of your righteousness were as filthy rags in God's sight, that you had nothing whatsoever to offer him, yet he came to your rescue. He picked you up. He is your Savior. Then you can truthfully say from the heart, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. The blessing that I shall receive will be all that will be necessary for my existence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I feel that it has been a blessing afforded me. It's very rare. Being privileged to attend this meeting from Friday morning, hear most of the introductory discourse to this present time. I'm so encumbered until I do not have that privilege offered. But this has been a green pasture to me. In the introductory discourse, the principles of the doctrine of God our Savior was so plainly set forth. These are the things that I believe. These are the things that is my meat and my drink. The fundamental principles of the doctrine of God our Savior, salvation by grace through the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. When we are going along in the turmoils of this life, and in the vicissitudes of life that we have so much troubles and trials and tribulations that get us down so low, and we are so in such a commotion, until isn't it a great joy when we're blessed to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and feast upon the manna as it falls from heaven? Yes, it is. There are green pastures, the greenness of the grass that grows is a manifestation of life. That is life in green pastures. There has been the manifestation of life here, as the ministers who have come before you have preached the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He maketh me to lie down. That's an inactive position. In the experience of every child of God, they have come to the place and do come to the place that the command is in order for them to be still and know that He is God. Come to an inactive position, to being still and knowing that He is God. When we are made to be still, we are made to rest upon His promises. We're made to realize that of our own efforts we can do nothing. We have come to the place, to the very end of our own strength, and as it were to the end of the earth, at the opportune place when that God said, as He said through the prophets, "Look unto me, for all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." That is an inactive position that we're brought to, just like the children of Israel when they were brought up to the Red Sea, when they were hedged in, as it were, and the Red Sea were in front of them, the desert and the mountains on the side of them, and the army behind them. They could not go forward, they could not go backward, they could turn neither to the right nor to the left. What was told them to do? The only thing they could do, and that was to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The inactive position that comes does come in the experience of the children of God, and they are made to stand still. And the command is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Many times that we have gotten into trouble and have been so confused, and the obstacles that are in front of us are so great, until we wonder how that we can deliver ourselves from these things. When we have come to the point and place that we find that the very best of our efforts will not deliver us, and we have nothing whatsoever to trust in, it is a time that we are unable to stand still and to pray to God and look unto another source for relief. Look to another source for salvation. Look to another source to remove these obstacles. Look to another source to bring us out of this confusion that we're in. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want for all these times that I shall be made to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord, to rely upon His promises, to stand still and take cognizance of His blessings toward me. You know, if this scripture should stop here, then we might be accused, or if our ideas should stop that, we might measure up to the accusations that are against us of sitting on the stool of do-nothing. But that is not the last of that psalm. That is not the last of the experience of the child of God. But it goes on further. He doesn't stop by saying he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. But he goes on to say he leadeth me beside the still waters. I think now of the children of Israel. After that Moses had stretched forth his rod and the waters of the Red Sea were divided. And there was a leader there that led them. There were those who followed. The leader was leading them to safety. Those who followed, their motive was to destroy them. But God had ordained that even their motive, even their actions, though their motive be for destruction, that it work together for good to those who were being delivered. Because the children of Israel followed the leader. They were walled in by the waters. And behind them, they were pursued by the enemy. Someone said to me several years ago, he said, as far as the travel of the children of Israel is concerned, when they got up to the Red Sea, he said, then it was left optional up to them whether or not that they would go on and be delivered or whether that they would turn back. And it came to me and I asked this question, how could they turn back when the enemy were pursuing them? Could the children of Israel, after they had been delivered across the Red Sea, could they say that we have delivered ourselves? Are we refused to turn back? No, they were hedged in. They were hedged in. They were being led, and they were being driven. I think of the scripture as with the horns and the unicorn. Ephraim shall be driven to the ends of the earth. God has ordained those powers that their motives are against us to be for us, as the children of Israel were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, even by the enemy. It had its part to play in driving them on. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Waters that are wrought upon by God are still waters. We read of troubled waters in the scriptures. I believe that every time we read of troubled waters, are turbulent waters, are waters that are swift and waters that roar, waters that are noisy. It's a figure of confusion. It's a figure of those things that are not peaceful. But the waters that come from that stream that flows from the throne of God, that's still waters. You know, there is a river, says the scriptures, that the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. How wonderful is the streams that come from that water into our very souls. That soul comforts us and brings the peace that the world knows not of. He leadeth thee beside the still waters. The promises of Almighty God, his loving favors, his mercy, his grace. Yes, our shepherd leads us by these, and we are enabled to behold them and to drink of them. We are enabled to rejoice in them. It's a wonderful rejoicing indeed, and it's a wonderful state to be in, to be led by our shepherd. Many years ago, we sang the song, where he leads me, I will follow. I believe that to be true, as much true as anything is true. I shall not want the leadership of my shepherd. He shall lead me beside the still waters. And a good leader has a good following. Do you believe your shepherd is a good leader? There are would-be leaders in communities that would attempt to lead, but they cannot lead because they cannot get a following. A leader is one who has a following. This good shepherd is followed by all his sheep. Over in the Gospel according to St. John in the 10th chapter, it says that he calleth his sheep by name and leadeth them out. And it also says that his sheep hear his voice. I believe in the effectual working of God's mighty power. I believe in the strong voice of the shepherd. I believe that that voice never returns unto him void, but that voice is heard by the sheep. I shall not want for the voice of my shepherd. I shall not want for his leadership, because he is a good leader, and I am made willing to follow after him. You know that those upon whom the Spirit of our God works will not be negligent and indifferent toward the matter. They will not do it. Why? Because that work that God does in their heart and soul causes them to have a great desire to follow the biddings of their shepherd. And you, anyone who has ever been wrought upon by God's Holy Spirit, their greatest desire is to follow the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where, yes, he leads me, I will follow. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Not only that, but he said he restoreth my soul. It is the restoration of the soul is a wonderful thing. Over in the 107th Psalm we read concerning the children of Israel, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. A fainted soul is one that has no trust, no confidence, has come to the end of their own rope, to the end of their own way, to the end of their own path, to the end of their own works, have nothing more to trust in. And I will tell you that I was brought to the place that I had no hope in this world or the world to come. I felt that hell was my doom and that justly so. Nothing whatsoever that I could do. There was no confidence in my own self, because the very best of my righteousness had come up as filthy rags. There was no ability in me to perform, because I found that the efforts that I would make sunk me deeper down into the pitfalls of sin and perdition, into the miry clay. Then it was that my soul fainted in me, and I cried unto the Lord. I thought I had prayed before, but it was only a hypocritical prayer. A person never prays for a thing that he feels capable of doing it himself. That is just not prayer. You must feel the need of something before you pray for it. It would be inconsistent for me to pray that God would save your souls and then get up here and tell you that it was up to you and that you had the power from the volition of your own will by your own ability to accept the proposition and be saved. It would be inconsistent. We pray for that we cannot do for ourselves. And when we become so hungry and thirsty that our soul faints in us and we find that we cannot do it, then it is we pray to God. Many times in the past few years that there have been troubles and confusions that have come along that I have experienced, and I've gone about in such turmoil, trying to right them, trying to do this thing, that, and the other, in order to make things better. You know, I depend upon my own self. Then finally, when I get to the place that I find that my efforts are in vain, then I am shook. I have been brought to my senses to know that I can do nothing. Then it is that I pray to God to take hold. And the consequence has been that the Lord hath delivered. Yes. The restoration of the soul, it comes after the soul thinks and you cry to the Lord. As far as crying is concerned, that is an involuntary thing. You may utter, you may speak, you may talk, but no one ever cries voluntarily. It's an involuntary matter to cry. Circumstances over which you have no control, stimulus from the outside, has brought you to the extent that you cry. And this cry being an involuntary act, you can't help it. And when you cry to the Lord, it is in a state of can't help it. You can't help yourself. You're praying to God to take control of you. But let me comfort you with this thought, that our Lord hears your cries. There has never been a cry made in vain. Our God's ear is not deaf, that he cannot hear your pleas. His arm is not short, that he cannot save. Any time that the child of God is made to cry, he hears it. Even when Paul cried that the thorn of the flesh be removed, the Lord heard him and he answered that cry. How did he answer it? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the way he answered Paul. That's the way he answers every child of God, that the cries of their heart and soul are for things that are not needful for them. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes, he restoreth my soul. After you cry to the Lord, as in the 107th Psalm, they cried unto the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You know that God does not begin a work and leave it. But being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, when he incites in your heart and mind the command to cry unto him, or to look unto him. You look, you cry, and he delivers you. And when he delivers, there is a restoration of the soul. The soul is converted from trusting in self to trusting in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody might make the proposition, well, all you've got to do is to believe in the Lord. All you've got to do is to believe in the Lord. Yes, that's true. That's true. Now, may I ask you a heart-searching question? Do you believe in the Lord? May I help you answer it? To the extent that you believe in yourself, to that extent you do not believe in the Lord. If you believe that you're capable of doing some things, to that extent you do not believe in the Lord. But if you feel dependent upon him for it all, for the entire thing, for all your need, then it is that you believe in the Lord, and he will be gracious to you. He has promised that, and he is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but of the whole should come to repentance. Every one that is in that category shall be brought to repentance and shall be blessed with the deliverance from this life into that heavenly realm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yes, the trust in God then, the trust in his power, and the trust in his strength. On further he says, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness, for his name's sake. Yes, there is a leading of the people of God. not only beside the still waters to rest upon his promises, not only beside the still waters and in the green pastures to be fed from the manna from heaven and to enjoy his blessings, but also he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Do not tell me that the grace of God has no effect upon an individual, but tell me rather that God and his Son Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, that he leads his people in paths of righteousness, in paths of righteousness. That path brings in the steps that are for the children of God to take. And they take those steps because they are led by the good shepherd in paths of righteousness. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you think that the name of Jesus should be brought to nothing by the ungodly walk and conversation of his people? Should the name of Jesus be reproached? No, it should not be reproached. Therefore, he leadeth me beside in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. You know, in the Psalms again, it is said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. If the Lord has ordered the steps of his people, pray tell me, who can prevent them from taking those steps? I verily believe with all my heart and mind and strength, and as much as in me is, I want to proclaim a God that directs his people in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. These paths of righteousness that he directs his people in are not necessarily the paths that would conform to the worldly opinion of paths of righteousness. Here is one of the steps that is of repentance that we must take. You know, the old prophet Jeremiah, when he prayed, he said, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Surely after that I was turned, I repented," said the prophet. All right, what is repenting anyway? It is a turning. What did he do? He prayed to God. No doubt but what he had tried to turn himself. And he was the one, I believe, that made the expression that I know, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Therefore, he prayed to the Lord, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." Then he goes on with the expression, "Surely, there are no ifs, so's, nor maybe so's, nor guess so's, contingencies, nor conditions above. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented." You know, I like that term, "I repented." Some person said, "Well, it was I that was baptized. It was I that confessed Jesus as my Savior. It was I that repented." Yes, granting that is the children of God that do repent, but it's in accord to the effectual working of God's mighty power that has worked repentance in them, who works in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is you that repent. The same way as Jeremiah said, "Turn me, and I shall be turned. Surely after that I was turned, I repented." Now, as far as the walks of the children of God is concerned, they believe with the heart. You know that in the Proverbs 16th chapter and first verse we read that the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. Preparations in the plural, more than one. Preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. Do you say that, sister, brother? Or do you say that I have refrained? Or that it was because that I decided I would live faithful that I said it? No, you say the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord, as is said in Proverbs 16th chapter and first verse. And in the preparations of the heart, you know that God has promised, and that is in accordance to his dealings with his people. He says, I will take from them the stony heart, and I will give them the heart of flesh. He doesn't stop with that primitive preparation, but he says, I will write my laws in their heart and imprint it in their minds. You know, I have wondered why that he said that he would write his laws in their heart and imprint it in their minds. You know, the mind, to imprint it or write it in the mind, to me means that he gives the knowledge to the law. To write in the heart means that he gives the desire and the will to obey that law. In other words, the desire for it, for to obey the law of Almighty God. And in the Psalms again we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Therefore, it is the Lord's work in the conversion of the soul and restoration of the soul and in the belief in the heart. You know, in the scriptures we read, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do not tell me that there is a believer under the sound of my voice that hath believed in the heart and hath believed for many, many years, yet hath not confessed it with the tongue. You may think you have hidden it from your brethren. You may think you have may be hiding it now, but your brethren have seen it, and they have heard the expression that you have made, and they have been drawn toward you. You cannot hide these things from the children of God, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is the work of the Lord, because the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. And those upon whom that God works mightily in their hearts and in their tongue, they will believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and they will sing a new song. This new song will be praises unto God, and will not have any of the that will make a discord of the old song, which will be praises to man. One is sung in the key of man, and the other is sung in the key of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They will not harmonize, even though that we might try to sing them together. It will cause discord and confusion, and any time that any such singing is tried to be done, there is discord, there is confusion, there is not harmony. So may God bless the people in this section of the country to sing the new song and to give praise and honor unto Almighty God, speak upon the things of the goodness and grace of Almighty God, of the things that Jesus has done for us, is doing now, and will do for us, and not be speaking concerning the workings of iniquity. You know that the scripture says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, let us go and see what about this iniquity. You know that on that in that day that it will be said by that king who shall say to those on his left hand, he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. All right, what kind of works had they done? They said that they had done many mighty and wonderful works. In other words, they were praising themselves and proclaiming the works that they had done. So I do not have very much confidence in any person who comes up and tells how much the work that they have done for the Lord. Because that in the expression that it will be said to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I think it is iniquitous workings to attempt to do the things that our Lord hath done for us. He hath saved us, and it is not within the volition of the will of man or within his capacity in any sense of the word to save himself. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Not only that, but he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Haven't you walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, you have been in that valley. When we are in these states of despondency, when we are in the pitfalls of sin and perdition, when we are so low and so cast down that we feel That everything is against us, that there are so many obstacles that are before us, that there is not any necessity of fearing any evil. Why? Because that it is that He is all that I need. He is all I want. He is sufficient to override all the obstacles, and He has promised that I will, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. And once He has taken up His abode in your heart, He will not leave you. You may have not feel His presence. You may have forgotten that He was gracious. You may be tied up with the thoughts of this world, and be so engrossed in worldly things that you do not think Him. I do not think of Him. But let me say to you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once He has taken up His abode in our heart, He has promised to be with us even unto the end of the world. And that being true, He will continue to be with us, to guide us and guard us and to keep us from the evils of this world. Therefore, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yes, you have walked through more than a valley of the shadow of death. You walk through death in the act of regeneration, in that state that Paul spoke of, I believe it was Paul, who he said, who hath delivered us from so great a death, who doth deliver, and in whom we trust, will yet deliver us. Who is it? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What has He delivered us from? He has delivered us from so great a death. This great death that we have under consideration is not the death of the mortal body. No, it is not when the breath of natural life shall return to the God who gave it, and our bodies shall lay cold in death. That is not that great death that Paul had under consideration. But I want to tell you what that great death is that you have experienced and I have experienced. That was the death to the condemnation and the conviction that you felt in your soul, that you had been bought before God and been judged and condemned to hell, and that you had no hope in this world or the world to come. That was a great death to you, and that great death that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ delivered us from us. He doth deliver us from it now. He will deliver us. Yes, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death many times, but He has promised to be with us, and He will deliver us from these things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Yes, I shall not want for the rod. I shall not lack the chastisement of Almighty God. The Lord chasteneth every son that He receiveth. He scourgeth. If ye receive not chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And the chastening rod of Almighty God, I shall not want for it. I shall not lack for it, because He chastens and will chasten whenever it is necessary for us to have the chastening rod applied. We will have it replied. God speaking through one of the prophets said, I will cause them to pass under the rod. Yes, that is in accordance to the will of Almighty God, that you pass under the rod. The rod is necessary. The rod breaks you down and, yes, causes you to lean upon the staff. Yes, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, the chastening rod of Almighty God, that beats from us our pride and our trust in ourselves, causes us to lean upon the staff, Jesus Christ. Then it is, after this has been accomplished, we can thank God for it. And it is a comfort to us to know that we shall not lack for the chastening rod of Almighty God, that when we go astray, that He will correct us, that He, yes, because of the love that He has for us, that these scourgings that we receive are not in vain. Well, the child of God will not say, everybody has them, therefore I pay no attention to them. I want to say to you that God's people pay attention to the chastening rod of Almighty God. And you know that Jesus Christ, though He were a Son of God, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And if Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience by the thing that he suffered, surely it is no little thing, and it would not be a great thing if the children of God should learn obedience by the things that they suffer. Therefore, the chastening of wrath of Almighty God shall be applied to the entirety of the necessity of it. I shall not want for the chastening rod of God, and I thank God for it. Do you know that Paul was made to glory in it? Because we read, we glory in tribulations also. Why did Paul glory in tribulation? What is tribulations anyway? Tribulations is severe affliction. The severe afflictions that come upon you each and every day are not in vain, but to be gloried in, as Paul gloried in tribulation. Why did he glory? We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work of patience. Patience, experience hope. This hope maketh not ashamed, for it's the love of God shed abroad in our heart, which is given us by the Holy Ghost. Yes, there are steps that are given us by the Holy Ghost, and that we are led in, and these steps we shall take, because God leadeth us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and we shall have these tribulations of the chastening rod of Almighty God, which is for the purpose of correcting us and not punishing us, in order to make us right and to make us to want to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to lead us into this patience, and patience to lead us into this experience, and this experience to lead us into this hope to make not ashamed, and we're not ashamed to own him as our Lord. And in this scripture that it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I do not have any doubt about what any the food that God hath prepared for his people will be relished by those enemies. They will not receive.
O Lord God of Israel, thou who dwellest in a light from the mountain of Jehovah, thou art King of kings and Lord of lords, and it is thy mercy that thou hast declared in thy word that thou humblest thyself to behold the stars. And this fills us with wonder and amazement, that thou dost not only behold us, but thou hast promised to be with us, especially those who are of a weak, meek, and contrite heart, and that tremble at thy word. We come before thee at our creature distance, conscious of our need of thee and of thy good spirit, that we might worship thee acceptably, and might pay due reverence to thy holy word. Thou hast indeed given us thy word, and in our experience thou hast called us to hope. We bless thee that there is indeed a spark of divine truth still burning, as it were, in this place where prayer is wont to be made. We desire that thou wilt look upon it and fan it to a flame, that thou wilt be merciful unto them and bless them, that they shall find that walking together in the fear of the Lord, they shall see that there is one present with them, as there was one present in the furnace of old. Bless thy children here, present and in coming to this association, that we might be as one, though we have come from the north and south and east and west. Grant that it might be proven that we have been in the same school and had the same teacher and learned our lessons, and that we should esteem others better than ourselves and be at peace with all men, that we should pray for our enemies and those that hate us and despitefully use us, that we should constantly be ready to give our back to the smiter and our face to them that pluck out the hair. O God, it is only in that person, thy beloved Son, that we have the example that we can look to. We feel that each one of us are as fading flowers. Each one of us are of the earth. Each one of us have so much that we hate within ourselves, that our hatred is turned towards ourselves. rather than towards others. Bless us in our approach unto thee, that we might realize that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should ask for, but the Spirit helpeth us. And that we are made in some way to ask according to the will of God, we bless thee that thy will stands, and that there is not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. We many times see, as we have seen this morning, how closely we come to what men call accidents, and yet we believe they are thy appointments. And we feel sometimes how we are spared, as it were, escaping by the skin of our teeth. And many times this fills us with gratitude to thee. Thou art indeed a gracious God. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But thou hast often given us a reproof, and it has been so mild that we have indeed felt that thou didst look upon us through Jesus, and didst bless us even with thy chastisement in love. Bless us, Taylor, to prove that thy word is true, that thou hast said that thou wouldst guide us with thine eye. And thou hast said, be not as the horse or the mule that have not no understanding, but must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. O Lord, take us by the hand and lead us. Lead us, O Lord, in the green pastures of this meeting and by the still waters. Lead us in paths of righteousness, we beseech thee, for thy name's sake. Bless each here present, that they might be given hearing ears and understanding hearts. Bless thy servants, that their testimony might have the wing of a love set for more. Bless those that have come into our meeting to behold our order, that they might in some way get a taste of the wine that causes them to forget their poverty, a little of the bread of heaven, that they that eat thereof shall live forever, a little of the water that came from the rock, that satisfies our mouth with good things. O Lord, these things and the multitude beside is what we pray. We pray that we might see set before us upon the table the fat of calf. We pray that we might realize our Father has given commandment to bring forth the best robe and put it on him. That we might have a wound of everlasting love put upon us. That we might have shoes that we can walk no worthy. Walk the thorny road. Walk in the way of thy commandment. O God, graciously impart unto us divine wisdom, that we shall be in the world and not of the world, that we shall be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Lord, bless our children here. Bless their goings in and their comings out. Bless them in their sorrows and in their trials. Enable them to feel and to know assuredly that all things work together for good to them who love God, to the call according to his purpose. Mercifully, keep us from pride and vain glory. Cause us to walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Grant that his name, and the name of Jesus, and faith in his name, might heal every sorrow, or every pain, or every trouble, and that comes among thy children. Bless us that we might strive for peace, and for that wayward one might edify another. Give thy children here in coming from the distance, not to come as tale-bearers, for thou hast said, thou shalt not go up and down among my people as a tale-bearer. Give them to speak of those things, and that shall, as it find a place in the hearts of thy children here, that shall encourage them in the Lord, that shall encourage them to go on their way as with their faces set towards Zion. Lord, bless each of us. We need thee. We need thy mercy. We need thy love. We need thee to overshadow us with thy wings. We need thee to say to our souls, I am thy salvation. We need thee, my children, to say, he that great is his eye. We are many times singing, the wind could not bear the word of the waves. It was taught through the tempest to fly. It shall reach his disciples in every age, saying, be not afraid to die. Bless this association. Bless them in their deliberations. Give them to do their business decently in order. And bless those churches that belong to this association, that they might not grow weary in their doing. Bless them to realize that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Bless thy servants located in this section of thy vineyard. Bless them with such a zeal for the truth that they will want to stand in that place where there was a rock, and that rock upon which their feet were set, and a new song put in their mouth, that they shall declare the wonderful works of God. O God, thou knowest the anxiety of those that speak in thy name. Now, dear brother here present, who shall speak in thy name this morning, did not matter an utterance to him. Give him to come before thy people in that dignity of a humble soul, a leaning upon an all-sufficient arm, and to give all that thou seest to miss in each one of us, in Jesus' name.
It is indeed a pleasure, my brethren and friends, to be with you again. I had purposed, I believe, for the past 2 years to have attended your meeting, but providentially was hindered. And for a while it seemed that I would again be hindered in coming, but the Lord opened up the way and we are here. For what purpose, we of course do not know. But so far I have enjoyed the love, fellowship of the brethren. But whether it is the Lord's will and purpose that I should speak a word to your comfort, edification, and to his praise and honor and glory, of course that remains to be seen. And the brethren said that I would be asked to preach what is called the introductory sermon. I had a thought which indeed came to me, I believe, sometime yesterday also, that Luke wrote in the very beginning of his gospel, when he said, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us,